Craig, thank you for having us here. It's an honor to be here with you and with all of you. Craig, I really felt like the Lord was telling me that, you know, he sees all of your labor and he's very pleased with you, and that he has really got an incredible amount of joy in store for you in the season that's coming ahead. And that I feel like he's saying his promise to you is that you're going to get to walk in the field of the fruit of your labor here in the land of the living, that you're going to get to see the fruit of your labor. And it was like you were walking through a vineyard planting seed, and then I saw you sort of get partaking of the wine. So, is this okay? Is it too loud? Great. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we honor you. Lord, we invite you. We thank you that you're so faithful to be with us everywhere we go. We worship you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your faithfulness and for your kindness and for all the ways you surprise us with your goodness. And Lord, I thank you for the deposit of your presence that's already here in this place. And I pray, Jesus, that you would come and breathe on Relationship Church and breathe on the body that meets here and stir up more of your spirit in them tonight. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear, Jesus. Anoint our ears to hear what you're saying, not necessarily what I'm saying, but what you're saying. Amen. All right. So we're going to talk about healing tonight, and that's one of my favorite subjects, so I appreciate you inviting me for that. And this is not going to be preaching per se. I'm not coming to preach at you. This is more of a teaching or a workshop, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about our identity, so who God created us to be, who we are in Christ, because I found that this is so important when we go to pray for healing. To know who we are. And also we'll talk a little bit about this question, is it God's will to heal? And maybe that's all settled for everyone in this room, I don't know, but I think it's really helpful to actually look through some scripture and really plant that in our spirit so that when we go out to pray, we have confidence. Then I'm going to talk through just a very practical model for healing prayer that works if you're in line at the grocery store or walking down the street, passing someone, or at the coffee machine at work, that's quick. And then we'll kind of shift into what we do if we pray and we don't see something happen immediately, which is this integrated approach to healing that Craig mentioned. And then we'll practice a little bit, okay? Because, as he said, we're part of a ministry called Kingdom Pursuit, which is a discipleship ministry, and our heart is to raise up people, train up people to continue the ministry of Jesus in the same way that he ministered, and to make disciples themselves. And so whenever we're teaching, we're sort of just setting up some sort of practice because we really want people to be activated and confident to actually do this stuff. You know, it's one thing to read some books on a topic or to go hear some preaching or teaching, but I find it's a critical step to actually take that physical action, that real tangible step towards doing it. So, oh, there we go. It woke up. Who knows who this guy is? Anybody know? George Washington, that's right. So most folks around here probably know this guy. You know, if he walked into the room right now, we probably all would recognize him right away because we've seen his face many, many times. And, you know, if you have a great picture of someone, you can recognize him even if you've never seen him before, right? So who knows what the second commandment is in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20? Anybody know the second commandment? No graven images, yeah. So make no idols, make no graven images. So what is an idol? Right? It's a graven image. It's like people would take a stone or a piece of wood and they would carve a representation. They'd carve an image or a likeness of their God that they're bowing down to and worshiping. Now, has God made anything in his image and likeness? It's us, right? Isn't that interesting? So God made us, he made mankind in his image and likeness. And so I think it was God's intention that we're the representation of him on the earth. And so when people look at us, when people encounter us and experience us, they should leave that experience with a better picture, a better idea of who God is and what he's like. Right? And so if that's what we're meant to be, we really need to know him well in order to do that. So I appreciate the moment of silence to really connect with the Lord. This is something that's critical to everything we're going to talk about tonight, is making space, making time to spend in the presence of the Lord, because we need that to get to know him well so we can represent him well. All right. So this is supposed to be a picture of the Garden of Eden. It's G-rated. It's everything's appropriately covered. I zoomed in on it to make sure. So mankind is unique in all of creation. Have you ever thought about this? Angels have an eternal spirit, but they have no physical body, right? And all the animals on earth, all the creatures on earth have a physical body, but they have no eternal spirit. But mankind is unique in all of creation because we have a physical body and we have an eternal spirit merged into one being. And I think this is with intention and design by our Creator, because he made us to be a bridge between the spirit realm and the physical realm. He made us to be a bridge between heaven and earth, so to speak. And so we have this picture where God kind of scoops up some dirt. He gets some dust of the earth and he forms it into a man, and then he breathes life. He breathes the spirit of life into man, and now he's a living being. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply and cover all the earth, right? So what are we covering the earth with? I mean, I think part of that is with people, right? Let's extend people over the earth. But the Garden of Eden was essentially this little pocket of heaven, right? Think about it. Adam and Eve are living, they're walking every day in the cool of the day in the direct presence of God. It's paradise. Everything they need is right there. And they're sort of cooperating with the Lord in caretaking this space. And so he's essentially telling them, take heaven and extend it all over the earth. And another way to say that would be, take my kingdom, the kingdom of God, and extend it all over the earth. Because the kingdom of God is essentially heaven. It's where God's will is done, right? So we kind of messed that up, didn't we? And we broke that, and we couldn't fix it. And so God came into the world as the man Jesus to heal what was broken and also to show us what mankind is supposed to look like before we broke things, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit on the kingdom mission. And then after the resurrection, we see this picture again where Jesus comes and he breathes on his disciples, right? And he says, receive the Spirit. And then he commissions them and he says, go out and take the gospel to every nation. So you see these two pictures are like direct parallels of one another. Jesus is essentially coming and correcting the thing that was broken and restarting the same mission that was spoken over mankind in the garden. It's like a big do-over. So then it makes sense when Jesus teaches us to pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. He's just stating the kingdom mission again to his disciples. And so we know there's this pivotal moment in the story of Jesus where this reset occurs, right? That's the cross. But what else did Jesus have to endure? There was more than just the cross, right? So there's the scripture in Isaiah 52:14, it says, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So this is basically saying that Jesus was beaten and whipped and scourged and tortured on the way to the cross, right? And he was so badly beaten, he was so badly scourged, that by the time they hung him up on the cross, you couldn't recognize that was a human being anymore. You couldn't even recognize that he was human. So why was he tortured to this degree? And I think it's because when sin got done with mankind in the garden, mankind looked nothing like the image of God that he was created in. And so Jesus is allowing his image to be destroyed so that ours can be restored. Amen. Right? And so we have this sacrament in the church, right? We call communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, where we have the blood of Jesus and we have the body of Jesus. And most of the time in evangelical Western Christianity, we understand the blood really well, right? That this cancels the debt of sin. But there's still consequences to sin in the world, right? We see them all over. And all of creation, even, there's consequences from sin. And so it's the broken body of Jesus that cancels the consequences of sin. So the fall of man, that's where sin entered the world, right? What are some of the consequences of the fall? Sickness, death, shame, guilt, right? All of these things are consequences of sin coming into the world. You gotta hold your mouth right, like when you're fishing. Is that where it is? Oh, look at that. There we go. Thanks, Josh. So we have this scripture in Isaiah 53:5. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So the suffering that Jesus experienced in his own body is directly connected to our healing. It says it right here. So this is Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. So that's interesting, right? He bore our sicknesses. So if he bore them, if you bear someone's burdens, you're kind of carrying them somewhere, right? Where did he carry our sicknesses? So let's check this out. Peter kind of connects this together in 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay, so our sicknesses and our diseases have been nailed to the cross just as surely as our sins. Right? Jesus bore our sins and hung them on the cross. He also bore our sicknesses and diseases in his own body, and he hung them up on the cross as well. Now, you might say, wait a minute, there's people sick all over the place, right? There's disease all around us. And that's true, right? But there's also unsaved people all around us, right? And in the same way that Jesus has accomplished salvation, and yet his body, we, his people, are still required to take action to go and bring that message to people, he's also paid for healing and health and wholeness in our bodies. But his people are still required to take action to take that and appropriate what he's accomplished in the lives of people around us, right? So if healing's been paid for by Jesus himself, we don't need to wonder if it's God's will to heal. We can know his will on that subject. We can know it definitively from the word. We don't have to beg him. We don't have to plead with him. We don't have to convince him to heal anyone. Amen. Because we know he already bore our sicknesses and diseases in his own body. Now, 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He said that about himself. I've come to destroy the works of the devil. Now, it's interesting, kind of a side note here. Do we ever see demons in the scripture causing healing, causing health, causing wholeness in someone's body. What kind of things are they doing? They're causing deformity. They're causing crippling issues. They're causing sickness. They're causing death, right? And so we can see right there the lines being drawn between these two sides of the battle, right? So what are some of the things that we see Jesus doing in his ministry as he goes to destroy the works of the devil? Heals the sick, raises the dead, cast out evil spirits, right? Brings hope to the hopeless. And so healing is one of the ways that Jesus is accomplishing destroying the devil's work and accomplishing his kingdom mission. All right. So I just want to talk briefly through just a simple model for how we pray for people. And this is something that we've tested in the real world, so it actually works. Basically, this is just some guidelines, okay? It's not rules, but it's just something to help you get started. One great thing we've learned over the course of the years is to keep our eyes open. Now, this is kind of counterintuitive to how we've been taught to pray in a lot of church growing up. You fold your hands and bow your head and close your eyes. In lots of churches, they literally tell you, bow your head and close your eyes. But we miss so much information when we do that, because the Lord is real, and he actually does things to heal people and help people. And so as he's doing that, often there's visible signs in people's body. Their eyelids will start fluttering. Their breathing will speed up. They'll start sweating, things like this that you can see with your eyes if they're open. And so we keep our eyes open. Also, if you're praying for, like, the homeless under the bridge or something, it's great to keep your eyes open so your pocket doesn't get picked while you're praying. These are practical tips, right? Also, we just put our hand on the person's shoulder, and we ask for permission to do that, right? Can I put my hand on your shoulder while I pray for you? Sure. Or if they say no, then don't, right? But that's why we ask permission. People have been through all kinds of stuff, and we don't just want to assume that touch is safe for them. And also, we say shoulder because that's an appropriate place generally for most people. Surprisingly, we always have to reiterate this point. Then something we found that's really helpful, if pain is part of the problem, if they're experiencing pain in some way, then we ask them, could you rate your pain on a scale of 1 to 10? Okay, let's say they're like, oh, it's like a 5, it's a 6 right now. And that does a couple of things, right? For the person who's getting prayer, it helps them note mentally, this is kind of where my pain's at. It's about here. And then it helps us also know, okay, we've got some sort of measure for where things are at. So as we start praying now, and we're asking the Lord to heal, and then we check in with them afterwards, right? And if you just ask them, hey, is it better? And they move it around, and it still hurts a little bit. They're like, no, it's not better. And so you think nothing's happening. But if they said, wow, it was like a 6 before, and now it's like a 3 or a 2 now. Now you know that things are already starting to move. God's already moving. There's already healing taking place. And so you might just need to pray again. I had this happen one time in a office setting with cubicles and the coffee machine and all of that, where I went to the coffee machine, a guy came up on crutches, and this is an office that had its own zip code. There was like 30 buildings, 30,000 people right there on the site, so like you could pass someone in a hall and never see him again the rest of your life. And I just happened to be at the coffee machine. This guy comes up on crutches, and we start chatting. I'm like, what happened to you? And he's like, oh, I do judo in my free time, and it was the middle of December in Chicago, and he didn't stretch. And so he tore his Achilles tendon. He snapped it. And they stapled it back together yesterday. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, that must be painful. He's like, yeah, they can't even put a cast on it because it's so painful. I got 6 months of this and then another 6 months of rehab. And I heard this voice saying, pray for him. And I'll be honest, I totally chickened out, and I went back to my cubicle. And as soon as I sat down, I thought, like, oh, God, I know you were telling me to pray for that guy. And so I thought, I'll make a deal. I'll make it better. I'll make a deal with the Lord. And so I told him, listen, I don't know who that guy is, but if you have us cross paths again, I will pray for him right at that moment. I promise. And I thought, like, there's no way I'll ever see this guy again because there's 30,000 people all over this place. So the next day I go to get coffee, and here he comes again. And the first day it was just me and him, and this day there's like 20 people standing around drinking their coffee. And so I'm like, well, it's going to be worse if I don't do it this time. So I offered to pray for him, and at first he was kind of like, no, like the doctor's got it stapled, and I don't want anybody to manipulate it. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm not going to touch you. I'm going to ask the Lord to touch you. And he said, okay. So I just put my hand on his shoulder, and I just prayed for like 10 seconds. And this is one of the steps. You command the issue to be corrected. This is how Jesus prayed, right? He didn't say, Father, please do this because, you know, they go to church every Sunday and they pay their tithes and they help the widows and orphans. No, he said, bone be healed, get up and walk, right? And so I just prayed and said, pain go. I command the tendon to be healed and all the pain to go. And then I said, okay, here's the hard part. I really need you to test it out, okay? And this is also something that is helpful, to have people test out whatever the thing is that they couldn't do, see if they can do it now. And one of the things that's important about this is often no healing happens when we pray, and then when the person takes a step of faith themselves, all of a sudden the healing's activated. And so it took some convincing for this guy because he really had been through a lot. But he finally was willing to just tap his toes on the ground and push a little bit. And his eyes got really big, and he said, man, you know, it still hurts a lot, but I mean, I actually can stand this. This is like 50% better. I saw, great, we're 50% already. I said, let me pray for you one more time. So another 10 seconds, literally nothing more than 10 seconds. Okay, thank you, Lord, that the pain's 50% gone. All this pain go now. And then I asked him to test it again. And this time he puts his foot flat on the ground, tests a little. He's on his crutches. He picks up his other foot. Then he picks up his crutches. And I'm kind of like, ooh, are you sure that you want to do that? Then he completely freaks out. And this is a huge hallway with like the little coffee area. He starts running down the hall, waving his crutches over his head and screaming. It's like something out of a movie. Ah! Then he turns. Ah! And he makes like four or five passes back and forth down the hall. And he was healed. So that's kind of how this can work. And that's in an office building where, you know, I felt like we're not allowed to touch each other. You know, there's all sorts of HR and rules and regulations. And we were doing stuff on the weekends like this, and then we'd come to work on Monday. And the admin there in my area was like, hey, you know, I walked my dogs at the dog park and got a Starbucks. What'd you do all weekend? And I'm like, oh, I don't know. Hung out with friends, you know. I didn't want to tell her what I was doing. And so I'm riding home from work, and God's like, hey, why are you different at work than you are outside of work? And I'm like, what do you mean? Exactly. And he says, well, why didn't you want to talk about me and what we're doing on the weekends at work? And I'm like, well, I'll get fired. And I thought that would take care of it. He said, well, who gave you that job? And so he backed me right into a corner. And so the next Monday I went in, and she asked me what I did, and I told her. And she was shocked because we'd seen God. We were going to the ER, at the free ER in Chicago, because it's a captive audience. And we're like, hey, let us pray for you because you're going to be sitting here bleeding for the next 6 hours. Or if God heals you, you can leave and go home. And he was healing people, and we're emptying out the ER. And so I tell her this, and she's like, oh, my gosh, really? She's like, you know, when I was a little girl, I used to have this thing where I just knew that things were going to happen before they happened, and I have dreams, and then like the next day, that dream would be real. It would happen. And she was excited about it until she like had this sense that someone was going to pass away, and then they did pass away. And then it scared her, and she said, I don't want this, whatever it is, you know, turn it off. And it did turn off. And for like 45 years, she lamented asking for this to be turned off. And she was like, I felt like this was some kind of gift, and then I was scared, and I turned it off, and I'm like, it is a gift, and I can actually tell you what that is and who gave it to you. Come have lunch with me. So we meet in the cafeteria and, like, pray for her, and the Lord just comes and opens up this gift to her again and really blesses her life. So this is just ways. The reason I'm sharing this is because this works in corporate settings. This works on the street corner. This works everywhere. So only other note with praying that I was going to add here is if you're praying for pain, they're like, man, I've got this pain in my right shoulder, and you're praying for the right shoulder, and suddenly they're like, my shoulder feels great, but the pain kind of moved down to my left hip. The pain that's moving around, that's often an evil spirit, right? And so then we would just shift. We'll kind of get into this a little bit later, but then we would just shift the prayer to something a little different. All right, so let's talk about integrated healing. So sometimes, who here has prayed for someone like this before? Laid hands on them? Okay, lots of folks. Have you ever prayed for someone and nothing happened? Yeah. If you pray long enough, you're going to come across this, right? We used to actually go and set up chairs outside the subway in Chicago and put a sign over that said, need healing with a question mark. Because I read this stuff in the Bible, like if you believe, then you should be able to lay your hands on the sick and see them recover. And I thought, well, if this is real, I want it. And so we thought, well, let's go test it out. And we prayed for, I don't know, several years, wasn't it, on Saturdays? And I don't know that I saw a single, like, visible miracle. And I mean, people were blessed and encouraged, but I don't think I saw a single visible miracle in that time. What's that? Yeah, maybe some headaches went away. I don't know why that is, but I know lots of people who have significant healing ministries who have a similar experience where they had to go through this sort of period of testing. And we know it's not about the Lord's willingness, right? We've established that. So I think it's something the Lord's doing in us, right? Because I feel like he was really growing us in perseverance. And there was this kind of question, like, are we going to believe our experience, which right now isn't great? Are we going to believe what the Word of God says? We had to make a choice about that. And we decided we're going to continue to act based on the Word rather than on our experience. We're going to insist that our experience raise up to the level of the Word rather than try and pull the Word down to our level of experience. So what do we do when we pray for someone and nothing happens? We know God wants to heal because he's already paid for it. But sometimes there's more happening than just what we see on the surface, right? So let's unpack how Jesus healed. And I'll say that Jesus didn't just heal people's physical issues, right? He also healed emotions. He also healed their spirit. He also cast evil spirits out of them. We call it deliverance. And so I'm going to talk about how these different layers of healing kind of overlap one another and why this concept can increase our effectiveness when we pray for healing. So humans are kind of like onions, right? We have layers. And those are physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational. And God designed all of these layers, and he wants to heal the whole person. And so these layers often overlap, and they affect one another. You can't fully pull them apart and separate them. Okay, so an example is when you got a lot of stress, you're living under all this stress, and all of a sudden the doctor tells you you've got an ulcer in your stomach, right? You've got a physical hole in your stomach that's a physical symptom of an emotional issue, right? Or some spiritual roots, right? Maybe you have guilt, and that leads to this emotional heaviness. Whereas when we feel forgiveness, for instance, then it leads to this emotional peace and like an energy in our body. And so that's a sign of like a spiritual issue causing emotional issues, right? So healing sometimes is needed in all of those layers. Sometimes it's needed in a few of those layers. Sometimes it's just needed in one. I had a story like this where I was at a conference and this girl came up to us. Kind of everything was done and she came up and God had healed a bunch of people pretty dramatically. And she just came up very timidly and was like, can you pray for me too? Do you think God will do this for me too? And I'm like, I absolutely do. Well, she had scoliosis worse than I've ever seen. She was in her mid-20s maybe. She was young. But she just had a t-shirt on and if she just went like this, you could literally see her spine like an S sticking out through her t-shirt. And she could not even touch her knees. Her back didn't bend hardly at all. And so we went and prayed for her like I just described to you. You know, back straighten in Jesus' name, pain go, scoliosis be healed. Can you test it out for us? And I mean, she felt absolutely nothing. No response at all. And so what we did then is we started to back into, okay, Holy Spirit, what else is going on here? because we know that you've already paid for healing. You've already paid for this healing. So if it's not happening, there's a reason it's not happening. It's not because God's on vacation. It's not because he's not listening. It's not because he's stuck on the toilet. He's already paid for it. So what is it we're missing, Holy Spirit? And one of the group got a word of knowledge. And so they asked this girl, like, hey, were you kind of the scapegoat in your family? Like whenever anything went wrong, you were the one that was blamed, and they called you names, and they just said all this vile stuff to you. And in response, she just, like, broke down in tears, just weeping. And so we took that as an affirmative. And so then we kind of shifted our prayer focus from physical healing to emotional healing. And so we prayed through God, like, it was almost like all of this verbal abuse and blame had been like a weight on her shoulders. It just compacted her spine. And so as we prayed for her, the Lord really healed a bunch of memories and kind of lifted this weight off of her shoulders. And then we started just speaking over her, like all the things God was kind of telling us about how he saw her and how he thought of her. And so as this kind of came down to a close, she's already feeling emotionally a lot better. We thought, well, let's try praying for her scoliosis again now. And so we started to pray. We put our hand on her back, and we started to pray. Scoliosis, we didn't even get the words out, and I literally felt her spine wiggling like a snake under my hand, whereas, like, me and another guy that were touching her back were like, oh, my gosh. It freaked us out, and it snapped and popped audibly. And in 10 seconds, it just straightened right up in front of us. We were just like, oh, my gosh. And then she bent over and put her hands flat on the ground and then just collapsed on the floor weeping. And we sat down and cried with her. It was incredible. So if all we knew was to pray for physical healing, we would not have gotten anywhere with her, right? Because we would have been beating our heads against the wall of her symptoms and not addressing the cause, not addressing the issue. But guess who knows the issue? Holy Spirit knows the issue. All right, so did Jesus do this stuff? Absolutely. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So he bore our griefs and our sorrows. That's emotional healing right there. He was wounded for our transgressions and iniquities. That's spiritual healing. By his stripes we're healed. That's physical healing. And he was oppressed and afflicted. That's deliverance, freedom from demonic oppression. So these are four areas of healing that we found often overlap one another, right? And so healing is integrated. It's not compartmentalized, right? So if you focus on just one area, you often won't get the result. So Jesus did absolutely minister this way, right? Sometimes Jesus would pray for people, power would go out from him, and instantly the person's healed, right? Those are always fun. We love those. But it doesn't always work that way. Jesus often had progressive healings as well, right? So Mark 8, Jesus prays for a blind man, and the blind man can see people like trees. Everything's kind of blurry, right? He says he sees men like trees, and then Jesus prays for him again, and then his vision completely clears up. So that's a progressive healing. In Mark 5, there's this Gadarene demoniac who has a legion of demons in him, right? And as he's coming up to Jesus, if you look into the Greek meaning of the words here, Jesus was saying over and over to him, come out of him. So Jesus is already repeating himself, come out of him, come out of him. Then there's actually a dialogue that takes place between Jesus and this guy, right? Who are you? And they tell him, we're legion. And they have this conversation before Jesus drives him out into the pigs. So there's a progressive deliverance. In Matthew 9, there's the paralytic man who's lowered through the roof by his friends, right? And before he's healed, Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you, right? And then after that, he tells him, get up, take up your mat, and walk, and he's healed. So there's a spiritual healing and forgiveness before the physical healing, right? And in Matthew 9, there's a mute man who has this physical problem. He can't talk. His mouth doesn't work. His tongue doesn't work. But it's actually caused directly by a demon. So the issue is not actually muteness. The issue is demonization. And so Jesus casts the spirit out, and instantly the man can speak. So a physical problem caused by an evil spirit. I prayed for a guy once who said he had a frozen shoulder. And so he could only lift it up about this high. And I forget how it happened to him, but for 6-7 months, it hadn't improved at all, and it constantly hurt. And so we go to pray for him, and we go to put our hand on his shoulder, and when I touched his shoulder, I literally jerked it back. It felt like I had touched a hot stovetop. It felt like it burned my hand. And often heat is a sign of healing. So I just said, I think just try to move your arm around. We hadn't prayed or anything. And he just starts moving his arm completely around like this. He was completely healed without us even praying. So sometimes it's instant like that, right? Another time, you know, I actually had an issue in this hip right here where for like 14 years, this thing got worse and worse. It was after a car accident. It got worse and worse and worse until all of the muscles were just locked where, like, I couldn't move it. I was walking like this everywhere. And then it eventually got where I was almost lame. And you remember having to cart me around places, help me get on the toilet and get off the toilet. They told me at the hospital after doing an x-ray, I needed a full hip replacement surgery. I was like in my late 20s. And I said, well, that's not great. And then January 1st of that year, I'm sitting out there, and instead of my usual, you know, complaining at God, I thought, let's be thankful. And I was thinking about all the things that the Lord had done in the last year and thanking him for, and he interrupted my thoughts, and he said, I'm going to heal your hip this year. And I thought, well, okay. So I just received that as a word from the Lord, but it didn't happen. But over the course of the next 6 months, all of the stretching and therapy and things I'd been doing for 14 years that had no effect started to work a little bit. And every day it got gradually, like a few degrees more open, a few degrees better. And over 6 months, it opened up completely. I still have a real flesh and bone hip here. So sometimes it's instant. Sometimes it's progressive. I was praying for a guy once who was about to leave for Thailand with his family to be a missionary. And we were just going to pray and bless him, you know, as he started his journey, bless his missionary journey. And as we're praying for him, I had this picture kind of appear in my imagination. And there was a bandage wrapped around his left knee. And so I asked him, like, is there something wrong with your left knee? And he's like, that's crazy you asked that. Yeah, I injured my knee. And it, 6-7 months ago, it won't get better. And he, like, did some squats for us, and it crunched and cracked. And so we started to pray for physical healing for his knee. And as we started to pray for the knee, I saw the same picture again of the bandage wrapped around his knee, except now the bandage changed into a snake wrapped around his knee. And I thought, well, that's not good. And so then we shifted our prayer from physical healing to deliverance, and we cast a spirit of infirmity off his knee, which he felt it leave when it went. And then we prayed for the knee to be healed again. It was instantly healed. And then he started doing squats, and everything's good. So this is just examples of how this can look, how this can go. You start sometimes praying for one thing and you end up someplace totally different. So sometimes it's instant, sometimes it's layered in these different layers we're talking about. And Jesus wants to heal the whole person. He loves us. He wants to heal us physically. He also wants to heal our emotions. He also wants to free us from any kind of demonization or demonic influence. He doesn't just want to heal your body and leave your heart wounded. He brings complete freedom, physical, emotional, spiritual, and deliverance. So the layers that often reinforce each other, we would call that a stronghold, right? This is talked about in the Bible. So 2 Corinthians 10:3-4 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Right? And then in Numbers 13, verse 17, it says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said to them, go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. So he's kind of comparing A and B, left and right here, in several different ways. And he's basically saying, hey, if it's a camp, that means it doesn't have fortified walls, it's unprotected, it's easily defeated. Or is it a fortified position? Is it a stronghold where they're ready for us? Right? And so strongholds are like issues that are kind of fortified by having multiple layers stacked up on one another. Does that make sense? And so it's kind of a fortified position. It's a strengthened position. And so the presenting issue, like if it's physical pain, it can be reinforced by emotional wounds, or it can be reinforced by spiritual wounds, or it can be reinforced by evil spirits. And they kind of create like a bunker, a pillbox that has to be broken. And so when healing doesn't seem to move, when healing doesn't seem to occur when you're praying, we start to look at those other layers and ask the Holy Spirit what's going on. So have you ever seen that game Pickup Sticks? Did you ever play that when you were a kid? You dump the pile of pickup sticks on the ground and there's a couple different colors and you have to kind of get your stick out without disturbing anything else. And so you have to sort of strategically like take off the top layer and get to the next layer. That's kind of how this works. That's kind of what we're trying to describe here. Because you have to remove one layer at a time. So sometimes the presenting issue, let's say it's physical healing, is buried under all this other stuff, right? And so we want to sit down and I'll just note here, the healing model that we just went through is great for the coffee machine at work, the line at the checkout at the grocery store. When you don't have a lot of time, you just want to plant a seed, you just want to love someone a little bit and water a seed or plant a seed, it works great. This sort of thing we're talking about here, where there's a stronghold, it often takes more time. It often needs more time. And so this is something that we would do more in the context of like ministry within our ministry or at church where we have time to commit to someone. Because the first step here is that we interview the person and we listen. And so we ask them, what's going on? How did this start? When did this start? What else was happening in your life around the time that this symptom occurred? And what we're looking for are clues that fit into these categories, right? Physical issues, spiritual issues, deliverance issues, emotional issues, right? So were there traumas? Were there major traumas in their life? There's probably emotional wounds that need to be healed around that, right? Did they participate in things that we know open the door to evil spirits, you know? Like, yeah, when I was a teenager, me and my friends used to play with tarot cards. Okay. Well, that's something that will open the door to evil spirits. So, you know, we add that to the list. We need to have them renounce that and repent for that and probably cast evil spirits out. So we take the time that we need in this interview process to try and get a comprehensive picture. And you'll find if you start to do this, as you're kind of talking through this with people, and these different layers start to kind of come out in their story, that there'll be a moment where they all just sort of converge together. It's like an aha moment, like, oh, you almost can see the design and the plan of the enemy against their life. Like, man, he planned this from the time they were young all the way up through adulthood. And so then you kind of have a plan of attack and how you're going to go after this in prayer. And I've found that when you take more time in the discerning stage, in the interview stage, then the ministry part, the prayer part, goes a lot faster. If you feel like you're praying and praying and just kind of spinning your wheels in the mud, it's often because you don't have this sort of picture, this target acquisition, so to speak, of how to go after it. So sometimes we'll interview people for an hour and listen to the Holy Spirit and kind of make notes before we actually go to pray. Then we pray through the layers, and that's where major breakthrough happens. So I don't know if you can read this text on this TV up here, but starting at the top, number one, is where we interview until we kind of understand the stronghold. So how are these different layers present in this person's life? How are they layered on top? How are they affecting one another? Then we go down to step two, which says pray to remove the top layer of the stronghold. And I'll show you the order of those layers in a minute. And then we go to three, and after we pray for the top layer, we ask, were there observable signs that indicate the layer was removed? And if not, then we go back to the interview process and try and get a clear picture again. If there was, then we cycle around and we go to the next layer and pray for it to be removed and just keep cycling until they're all gone. And we always do this in partnership with the Holy Spirit, because sometimes He'll just give you the answer right away and save you a whole bunch of time. But this is a method where we've seen lives completely transformed. People's whole future completely shifted from this direction to this direction, because we're not healing God's people lightly, right? We're not just doing kind of a cursory prayer. Maybe they get a little bit of benefit and some pain lessons or something, but they're still dealing with these deep heart wounds that have followed them their whole life, and the Lord wants to heal all of it. So you can imagine that this path takes a little bit more time. So, like I said, not a strategy for praying on the street or in the grocery store. But this is a picture of kind of the order that we found these layers go. And we think of this like a stronghold, okay? Like a fortified castle or a fort. And the upper levels reinforce the lower ones. So if we take it apart step by step, each layer that we remove off the top makes it easier to deal with the next one. And this is the order that I found most helpful. Spiritual healing at the top. So this is issues like forgiveness, iniquity, salvation, followed by emotional healing, which is trauma, abuse, neglect, things like that. Followed by deliverance, so bondage, evil spirits, infirmity. And then finally, physical healing, which is your sickness and disease, deformity, things like that. Now, this is not some kind of rigid formula, okay? We're always following the Holy Spirit in these moments. And sometimes not every layer needs to be addressed. Sometimes you'll find there's multiple issues within the same category. So this isn't something to treat like a checklist. It's more like a map that helps you kind of see the logic of what's going on and guide you in how to pray. Now, here's why the order makes sense. When spiritual healing comes first, it's like the life flow from God gets opened up. So that makes emotional healing so much easier. So if somebody feels like, gosh, I've blasphemed the Lord, or I've been, you know, hating the Lord and going the opposite direction my whole life, and we're at odds, right? Then you lead them back to the Lord. You pray for them through forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, reconnecting with the Lord, and now they're connected to the life flow of God again. That's kind of what I mean there. And that makes emotional healing so much easier, because often the emotional wounds and traumas that we carry are so terrifying to face. We need the Lord's presence with us to walk through that valley. Okay? So then people are able to face those harder things and give them over to God, or walk through them with the Lord. Because they trust Him more, because they're connected to Him. And the heaviness of sin or the defilement of sin isn't constricting them anymore. So then when spiritual and emotional healing are both in place, deliverance goes much smoother. Why? Because demons often feed off of the wounds and sin issues, off of the trauma. That empowers them to stay in place. And so you can be beating your fist against the wall trying to get an evil spirit to come out, and it'll almost come out and then go back. It's right there, but it just won't come all the way out. There's often an emotional wound or trauma that it feels like gives it the right to be there. They're very legalistic. And so we go back and we heal the emotional trauma, and now the evil spirit's very easy to dislodge. So finally, once spiritual, emotional, and deliverance layers are all addressed, physical healing is easy. Physical healing is the easiest one. And once we deal with these other layers, physical healing, like the girl with scoliosis, I mean, we didn't even finish speaking, and it was already shifting and moving. Because at that point, all the blockages are gone. So the emotional baggage tied to the physical condition has been lifted. Any demonic foothold has been removed. The life flow from God is already coming in. And so that person's in a position to really receive restoration. Now, sometimes we have to work it backwards, right? So just practically, somebody comes up and says, I got a broken knee, or I was in a car wreck, and I've got this chronic pain or fibromyalgia, whatever it is, and we start praying for the physical issue, and then we're not getting anywhere. And so then we step back and we ask the Holy Spirit, what are we missing here? Is there a deliverance need? Is there an evil spirit that's causing this? Right? And we see plenty of stories in the Bible where evil spirits are directly the cause of physical issues. Right? So is there an evil spirit causing this? And if there is, then we back up and deal with that. And maybe this evil spirit is intractable and doesn't want to come out and is really being stubborn. Maybe there's some emotional needs that need to be dealt with. And so we just take another step back and we deal with the emotional needs. Does that make sense? And so then the emotional healing takes place. And then we come back and pray, like the girl with scoliosis. We took care of the emotional needs. Then we come back and we pray for the physical. And it goes much smoother, much more quick. Now, all right, so it might feel complicated at first, but this will become really natural with experience, okay? So begin engaging with the Holy Spirit and praying for others and exploring this model. And it could be like I just described. So if somebody comes up asking for prayer for healing, then just pray for healing directly, because if it's just a physical issue, it should be dealt with pretty quickly. But if you're bumping up against a wall or things don't seem to be moving, then you can start backing into these other areas and exploring that. And I'll just say, I learned a lot about doing ministry in the Vineyard Church. That was a blessing to me to be there in Chicago. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Vineyard, but John Wimber that started the Vineyard movement, their focuses were kind of worship and healing, right? Those were the things they really loved. And so we talked a lot about praying for physical healing. They trained us really well to pray for physical healing. But then I kept bumping up against physical issues that wouldn't change. And kind of a watershed moment for me as I went to a conference with a friend, and I was just going to follow him around and learn from him, and there's this woman in a wheelchair. She'd been in a wheelchair for 20 years. Her legs were atrophied from lack of use. And I thought, well, this is a doozy, but I'll give it a shot, you know. So I pray for her in the way that I know, a very short, direct prayers, get up and walk, legs be healed. You feel anything? You want to try anything? No. I prayed for 8 times in a row to the point where we both felt awkward and nothing changed. And so I kind of awkwardly like excused myself. You know, I got nothing else. And I moved on. And then, I don't know, 20 minutes later, I hear this commotion on the other side of the room and I look over and my buddy's praying for this lady in the wheelchair. And I'm like, oh man, I'm going to go over and find out what's happening here. And right as I came up to them, he was finishing casting out a second spirit out of her. And I found out afterwards that she had 2 spirits in her. One was from, her family had come from Sicily and her dad was in the Sicilian mafia. He'd murdered many, many people. And so there was a generational curse that had come down from that murder that was a spirit in her body. And so that got cast out. And the second one was something personal to her, so I don't know the details of that. But as soon as that second spirit came out, this guy says, okay, now just get up and walk. That's the prayer. Get up and walk. And the lady got up out of her wheelchair and she walked around the room. She did several laps. The whole place, it was like The Natural, if you've seen that movie. Everybody's screaming and she's just slowly walking. And I followed them. And he was just saying, yeah, you know, this is great. You're going to need to probably find a good physical therapist and, you know, get your legs strengthened. But she was up walking after 20 years of not walking. Now, just to you know, stretch your faith here, Josh and I were praying for a lady who, she was not wheelchair bound, but she'd been sort of in her bed for a lot of the time, and her legs had gotten atrophied. To the point that she was, what's that?
Oh, yeah.
She was very unstable on her feet. And we started praying for her. And I think Josh started praying for her muscles to be strengthened.
Start demanding muscle to grow, the muscle come back.
Yeah.
Muscles dead, like places where there are.
They'd been unused for so long, they were just like, there were holes in her legs. Yeah, so he just started commanding the muscles to grow back. And they literally, she said it felt like water started dumping into her legs and filling up her legs. And we could see her legs starting to swell and change shape. And she's doing dramatically better, I think. We've prayed with her a few times. But The Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, right? I have a friend who, I haven't seen this one yet, but this is just something I never would have imagined. He prayed for a child that has Down syndrome. And you know, Down syndrome has a particular look in the face, right? I would never have even thought to pray for this, but he prayed for the Downs to go. And he's done this several times, and they've been completely healed. And so sometimes the face didn't change, but they went and got like genetic testing afterwards, and the missing chromosome was there in their DNA again that causes the Downs. And sometimes their face literally shifted and transformed right in front of everyone in the room, right as they prayed. So whatever you're imagining is possible with the Lord. It's not the limits. So, you know, my encouragement is to wade into this. If this is new for you, wade into this. And just kind of put this in your back pocket as extra tools for ministry as you're praying for people. And this is just a way that we've seen, you know, a nice, you know, healing of some particular area turn into a full, comprehensive, holistic healing of someone's life that just shifts their whole trajectory. And we need this, don't we? We all need this. So with that, that's the teaching. And let's practice some. Yeah, we can do we have time for Q&A?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
What have you done when you run into, like, you're praying, there's not, like, total healing, you get a word of knowledge, you know it's one of the other layers, and you speak that to them, and they're just like, nah. And then it's like when people don't want healing.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of a situation-by-situation basis. I mean, there are people that don't want healing. I mean, that sounds shocking probably to us, but many times I've run into people where they're like, no, I don't do that. You can't pray for me. I don't want that. If somebody is saying they want healing, then I would pray for them. You know, sometimes people say they want it, but there's emotional things going on that maybe they're not even aware of, right? And so that's where, you know, we would need a word of knowledge. We would need something to help kind of, you know, steward them over to maybe some emotional healing or something.
Yeah, I think, sorry, I'm butting in.
Go for it.
It's their choice.
Right.
And some people aren't ready to go there. Sometimes when you give the word of knowledge, right, that's a beginning, right? We often think of, like, praying for healing as one moment in time. Sometimes God's doing something so that he can progressively, as we talked about, bring them into wholeness and health. And so maybe even giving that word of knowledge, they're like, they go home, they're like, no, I don't even want to go there. We've had that happen.
Yeah.
We just go, we respect them, right?
We
respect them. Sometimes we'll go like, hey, you want to try? Like, it's safer than what you might think, but you want to try it? Like, and sometimes they just no. I've had a lady in our group come up and she's like, you know, I'm talking to someone else about a deliverance thing that's going on in their life that they need. And she looks at me and she's like, when you say deliverance, something inside me gets really, really angry.
I wonder what that could be.
And I'm like, yeah. And she already kind of, so I'm like, okay. So I talked to her about that, right? And she was actually very aware that there was demonic presence in her life that were influencing her, that were doing stuff. And I'm like, do you want to get rid of those? She's like, no. Like, she didn't want to upset the apple cart. What if it didn't happen? And then these things kind of take retribution against it, right? So it's really just following the lead of the Lord, but when people kind of say no, we just go, we respect them. They're an individual, and we just respect their, maybe they'll come back to you later.
That's right. A no today doesn't mean a no next week.
Later, and it's like, hey, man, I think I'm ready now.
Yeah, these things are layered as well, like we've been saying. And so, you know, we had an experience where we both could see clearly there was major emotional issues and deliverance issues for someone. And so we were kind of inviting them, like, hey, would you be open to praying in this way with us? And they were like, no, I've done all that. I went to a bunch of counseling. You know, I got lots of healing back in the 80s. I'm good, you know. We said, okay. And we kind of like came around a different angle, you know. And we eventually got them to let us pray a little bit, but they couldn't like engage with this thing that was really needed. But what came out of it was like, well, the next week they showed up and it's like we'd peeled off a layer. And now they were able to actually go there. And so now they were able to go there, and we peeled off another layer. And then, like, by the third time, they're getting massive deliverance from the things that we saw. So that's why it's kind of case by case. You know, be patient with people and try to ask for the Lord's eyes, you know, because they can come around.
Thank you.
Yeah, what else? Sure.
Can we just have your PowerPoint?
Sure. Craig has it. I mean, I only made the PowerPoint for these last two slides. That's the only reason I made a PowerPoint at all.
Those are good.
That's easier than trying to explain it to you with words. Any other questions before we practice? Okay. Oh, go ahead.
So the tears on the next slide were like spiritual, emotional, religious, physical. Are there times, because you said it's a map, not like a direct system,
mm-hmm.
are there times where you kind of skip over the you can tell that it's not deliverance and there's actually something emotional affecting
that? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so he's asking, is it always like, have to go in this order, or can you like skip a level? And absolutely, like even the story of the girl with scoliosis, there was no deliverance issue there. We were dealing with a physical problem that wouldn't budge, and so we jumped straight to emotional, cleared that out, and then came back to the physical. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
So every situation is different. This is just a framework as you kind of go to triangulate, target acquisition, kind of how you're going to pray. So every situation may have one, two, three, or four of these issues. And there might be multiple issues in one category. You know, so like emotional wounds, there might be five different major traumas in someone's life, and they need to go through and let the Lord heal all five of them.
Got to throw something in there.
Yeah.
Oh, you're not getting healed because there's sin in your life.
Right? That's good.
Or you're not getting healed.
You need the mic for this one.
You need to repent, right? Like, well, maybe, right? we want to engage.
This is important.
We want to engage with compassion and maintaining the person's dignity. As Bert said, right?
Buddy.
Hi. Good to see you. As we said, right, this person is made in the image of God, right? And there might be emotional wounds there as well. Mm-hmm. So we want to approach these things with compassion and care. But some of the spiritual healing has to do with sin that might have been hidden and unrepentant,
mm-hmm.
right? It talks about in 1 John that if we confess our sins, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and cover over those things. And then we can pray for each other to be healed. Well, James talks about that around sin. So there might be stuff there, but we approach it with care.
Mm-hmm.
Like, hey, I think that's why we call it spiritual healing, right? There's a break. Something's creating a break in the spirit. That is their act, they or maybe someone in their generational line, we see that as well. The Bible calls that iniquity, right? Iniquity is like generational sin. So when the Hebrews, they would come and, you know, when they would return to the Lord, they were always, you know, falling away and then returning to the Lord. And they would go, when they returned to the Lord, they go and they would confess their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So sometimes they have to go back and go, oh, my great-grandmother was a witch, right? And I need to just renounce and repent of witchcraft before the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because that we've found that spiritual healing needs to happen generationally. Mm-hmm. And God is faithful and just. He'll cover over that. His blood can cleanse that person of that. But we do want to be careful when we approach the spiritual healing part. And kind of go, well, there might be some stuff that needs to be brought before the Lord so that he can kind of cover over it with his blood. He's already paid for it. We're just enacting what he's already paid for. Does that make sense?
We don't want to be the friends of Job who said, you're suffering because you did some evil thing,
yeah.
Right? And I think sometimes people default to that because they don't know what to do or what to say, and so they shove it off in that way instead of having the patience and the compassion to explore it more thoroughly.
Yeah, I mean, my insurance agent, she actually watched one of our videos. I mentioned it to her. I think she was a friend on Facebook, so she saw it because she wants to, you know, maintain relationship with me because she's an insurance agent.
Sell you insurance.
Yeah, and so I posted one of our videos on there about the kingdom of God, and she's like, this is amazing. So the next time I'm in there, you know, signing paperwork for something, she brings it up. Well, she's confined to a wheelchair because of some certain things. So we just start talking about healing. We start talking about the kingdom of God. We start talking about this integrated model. And she's like, wow, I really appreciate that. She's like, she was Baptist, so she didn't have much framework for the Holy Spirit overall, but God had showed up to her in a dream and told her that she's going to be healed this side of heaven. So she's like, she was really primed for it. But she had said that someone had showed up and prayed for her, and they just said, this is due to sin in your life. Mm-hmm. And she's like, well, no thank you. Like, yeah. like they,
big
it's
surprise.
Not, yeah, it was like, if I told anybody that, they'd be like, oh, because sin has a negative connotation within our lives. Mm-hmm. And it comes with guilt and shame and different things like that. But when we put it in a different way of like, hey, there's freedom on the other side of this. Mm-hmm. Jesus has already paid for this. Let's just confess it to him and kind of bring it out and then get it healed.
I had a physical therapist in Chicago who, you know, as she's trying to help me with my hip, she starts telling me about, you know, I was asking her about her church experience, and she had gone to this church with her mother who had now passed away from cancer. And while her mother was battling cancer, she's battling cancer, right? She's going through it. And this church literally told her, your cancer is your own fault. You have cancer because of something you did wrong, surely. And so they left the church and never went back to another church again. And so that's now what I have to come up against when I'm trying to talk to her and help her come into relationship with Jesus. So let's not, you know, help the accuser.
Yeah. Well, and so when I was going through a cancer journey about 10 years ago, I'm cancer free, I'm doing really well. You know, I was sitting there recovering in a hospital bed, and a good friend of mine with well-meaning parents my friend's like, hey, they want to come pray for you. He's like, but they have a very specific kind of way. He's like, don't get offended. And so I'm sitting there in this hospital, and they pray for me. You know, it's nice. Nothing's really happening. But then they start going, hey, you're not getting healed because you don't have enough faith. You need to have more faith. That's not helpful, right? Because I really believe God was going to heal me. That he was going to bring, and I was open to whatever way he wanted to heal me through that. And I believed he could do it miraculously right then and there. And, you know, so many of us drive people away by kind of saying, now faith does have some level, right? Faith requires, you know, faith will lead us to come to him for healing, right? Faith will lead us to ask for prayer, right? We won't come to him if we don't believe that he can do it or wants to do it. But many of us have kind of twisted that. Past churches have twisted that, and they said, like, faith is some sort of currency, and if you get enough of that currency, you build enough of that currency up in your bank account, you can exchange that for healing.
And the thing that's erroneous about that is that Jesus has already paid for the healing with his own body. So we don't have to pay anything for it.
Yeah, so just throwing that out there, that's also a helpful thing not to do as we approach this thing. Because once again, we're dealing with people who are broken, and we're dealing with people who need help. And so we treat them with care and dignity.
That's good.